Telling the truth can be dangerous. On several occasions, I've had people come to me and say something like, we're in a disagreement, a bit of a dispute, and we were wondering if you would hear us out and give us your opinion. Well, I'm more than happy to give my opinion. Thought I would be helpful and try to serve them, and I said, sure. So I heard them out, and I told them what I thought was the truth, and one of them got mad at me. I learned the hard way. Telling the truth can be dangerous. Telling the truth about the gospel can be dangerous. Did you ever share the gospel with somebody? I mean, thinking that you were doing them a favor and them react negatively toward you? You ever had that happen? Have you ever shared with somebody a truth from the Scripture with the purest of motives, but just to help them spiritually and them jump all over you? You ever had that happen? I have. Matter of fact, I take great comfort in something that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians. Right in the middle of chapter 4 of Galatians, he said to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He told them the truth, and apparently they didn't like it. And he says, what's going on? Have I become your enemy just because I told you the truth? I say, telling the truth can be dangerous. Then why don't we just hedge the truth a bit? Why don't we fudge sometime? I mean, we don't have to tell the truth all the time. I mean, we don't have to always tell people the gospel or tell them the truth of the Word of God, do we? Let me come at the same thing another way. Are there men in the ministry that, fudge, hedge, don't tell the truth? Had a man recently say to me, I've been going to a church and the man never opened the Bible. He's an author. He just opens his book and he tells us what his book says. Do men in the ministry do that? Are men in the ministry sometimes deceitful? Not just in their personal lives, but in their ministry as well. Now you can begin to understand that if telling the truth is dangerous, why some men might do that. And I submit to you that it's not just a possible peril for men in the ministry, but that it's a pitfall for all who know Jesus Christ and who know the gospel. That sometimes we just are tempted to pull the punch and not tell the whole plain truth, because speaking the truth can be dangerous. And if that's the case, then why do it? Why tell the truth of the Word of God in the ministry, or why tell the truth of the Word of God in your own personal life as a believer? Well, that question is answered directly by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Apparently, he was being charged with, deception, among other things. And he, while in a general sense talks about the ministry, no doubt has that in the back of his mind as he pens this passage. Will you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The subject of these verses is the ministry. And while Paul says a great deal about that, basically what he has to say boils down to two things, or at least the passage can be divided into two parts. The first thing he has to say is in verses 1 and 2, and the second thing he has to say is covered in verses 3 to 6. I think I will give you my conclusion at the beginning. It might simplify our understanding of this otherwise complicated passage. If you have a pen or a pencil and you don't mind marking in your Bible, let me suggest that you underscore two things in this passage. First of all, in verse 2, he says something about manifestation of the truth. Why not just underscore that for a second? And then in verse 5, he says, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Underscore preach Christ Jesus the Lord. When all is said and done, that in essence is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. That he manifested the truth, he did not hide it. And secondly, that he preached Christ, not himself. Now having said that, let's move through the passage and see how Paul develops this thought. He begins by saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry is he talking about? Well, you might note that verse 1 starts out with the little word, therefore, meaning that this is a conclusion of all that he has said prior to this. The conclusion is from chapter 3. And you will recall that in chapter 3, he said a great deal about the ministry God had given to him. For example, in verse 6, he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So that in chapter 3, Paul talks about the New Testament or New Covenant ministry God had given him and made him sufficient for. He further defines that ministry as the ministry of the Spirit, verse 6, and the Spirit of life, verse 6, as compared with verse 7, of the ministry of righteousness, verse 9. And in that whole section, he talks about the fact this is a glorious ministry. And he concludes in verse 17 by talking about the fact that it is a ministry of liberty. It is freedom from the Mosaic legislation. It is freedom from sin and condemnation and death. It is freedom to speak of Christ boldly. Now that's the ministry he spoke of in chapter 3. He gets to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, and he further adds, we have received mercy. The Apostle Paul was keenly aware of the fact that he was a recipient of God's mercy, and that it was by God's mercy that he was even in the ministry itself. The commentary on that phrase is actually in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And later in the passage, he says in verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul was keenly aware that he had received mercy, and that it was by mercy that he was allowed to be in ministry. So in 2 Corinthians 4:1, he says, I have received this mercy from God to be in a New Testament ministry. And realizing that, I do not lose heart. Now that's a key word, a key phrase. The little phrase lose heart in the Greek text means he doesn't grow weary or tired or despair. Actually, it's referring to faint-heartedness. But in this context, I think it takes on a nuance of meaning even beyond that. One commentator has put it like this. The timidity that shrinks from coming forward and speaking out is what Paul means here. He goes on to suggest that Paul is saying he did not take refuge in silence in order to escape criticism, and that it is the opposite of the great boldness of speech spoken of in chapter 3, verse 12. And I think that commentator is correct. In other words, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, God has given us all this great privilege of New Testament ministry, of telling people about life and righteousness and freedom that's in Christ. And so we, with great boldness of speech, proclaim Jesus Christ. And now he comes down to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not despair. We do not take refuge in silence to escape criticism, but we are outspoken about Jesus Christ. He continues. He says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, look, when you realize this great privilege and ministry that God has given to us, then what that motivates you to do is to renounce the hidden things of shame. The word hidden literally means secret. Those things that you might not make manifest. In other words, Paul is saying, look, I've got nothing to hide. I'm not practicing that. I'm not doing that. Well, what kind of things does he have in mind? Well, apparently the next several phrases explains that. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, he's saying, I've got nothing to hide, either concerning my personal life, I'm not walking in craftiness, nor concerning my ministry, I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully. But because I realize the nature of the ministry God has given to me, I have renounced all of that, and I manifest the truth that's in Christ. Let me discuss this in a little more detail. Apparently, the Apostle Paul was being charged with craftiness. He at least alludes to that in an offhand comment in chapter 12. Maybe, and we don't know this for certain, it had to do with his handling of money. At least by the time he gets to the end of this book, he talks a great deal about money and a particular collection he wanted to take for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he talks about the fact that he didn't even take an honorarium from them when he was at Corinth. So maybe that is in the back of his mind. But what he concentrates on, at least in this passage, is to say he did not handle the word of God deceitfully. Now, the Word of God in this passage is not a reference to the Scripture in general. It is a reference to the Gospel in particular. And we know that because of the way this phrase is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and because of the way it is used in this passage, as we shall see, he then immediately starts talking about not just the Scripture in general, but the Gospel specifically. And that goes for the word truth as well. When he says, we manifest the truth, that's opposite the Word of God, and it's all a reference to the Gospel. So that what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. When I realize that I received mercy from God to be in a New Testament ministry of righteousness and life, he said, I didn't practice deceitfulness. I didn't pull any punches. I didn't hedge or fudge. But rather, I made manifest the truth. And he means by that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did not handle the gospel deceitfully. My understanding of the ministry God had given me prevented me from practicing deceitfulness. Now you might ask, how would a man handle the gospel deceitfully? Well, we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that Paul was accused of doing that. We know from the book of Galatians and perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he was charged with doing something like this. His critics said that he preached two different messages. That when he was with the Jews, he preached circumcision. And when he was with the Gentiles, he did not preach circumcision. Now, of course, he didn't do that. But that's one of the charges leveled against him. And that would be an illustration of handling the gospel deceitfully. Deliberately preaching one message to one crowd and another message to another crowd. I think the application of this concept is that we are tempted today to do that. You know, there's a sense in which being a pastor is a political position. So is being the principal of a high school, I have discovered. Those are political positions. Because if you don't please your constituents, you may be without a job, right? And so I think I can understand how some pastors in some situations might pull the punch, might hedge or fudge, and in that sense, practice handling the Word of God deceitfully. Is that done? Are there men in the ministry that don't preach the unadulterated Word of God? And you and I both know the answer to that. But it isn't just men in the ministry. Don't we all do it when it comes to the gospel? I mean, aren't there some situations in which maybe you don't take that opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody because of the negative reaction that you fear? And in that sense, all believers, to some degree, hide the gospel. And in that sense, practice deception. I mean, this is a real problem, isn't it? It really is tempting to hide the message. And in that sense, deceive somebody. Now, in this passage, Paul is countering all of that. And he is saying, when I realize that God, by His mercy, has put me in a New Testament ministry, the ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of life and righteousness and liberty, he said, then I don't hide or conceal or deceive, but I make manifest the truth. Hence, I conclude the real point of those first two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is I make manifest the truth. It's realizing the ministry God is giving me that makes me do it, but that's what I do. Let me put the whole thing another way. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. The gospel is the message about the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ is the truth, and I, by God's grace, have been given an understanding of that, then why would I ever want to handle that message in such a way as to tell a lie? And that's the kind of thing Paul is talking about here. Because of the very nature of the message, I do not practice deception or handle the Word of God deceitfully or walk in craftiness, but I make manifest the truth. That's what he's saying. But there's a second thing he does in this passage. Isn't the gospel hidden? Even when we make it manifest, doesn't it end up hidden in some cases? When we preach the gospel, does everyone who hear it believe? Well, Paul says a second thing. Look at verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, and the word veiled, of course, means covered or concealed. He says, it is concealed then. It is veiled from those who are perishing, from those who are going to eternal destruction, for those who are headed for hell. Yes, it is hidden from some unbelievers. And now he explains how that happens. Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is the gospel hidden from some? The answer is yes, it is. From whom? From unbelievers, those who are perishing. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded their minds. Now, there's a little bit of a problem in explaining verse 4. Some say the blindness comes before the unbelief, and they are blind because they don't believe. And others say, no, they don't believe and therefore they're blind. And the third position is, the Greek text isn't real clear as to which came first, the chicken or the egg. I'm of the third point of view. The point is this. He is describing the fact that the gospel is hidden from people. He didn't hide it. Satan did. And Satan hides it by blinding the minds of people. Is the gospel hidden? Do some people not see it? Are some people blind to it? It is incredible how blind some people are. You ever talk to people about the gospel and see how blind they are? It's incredible. I've said to people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they look me square in the eye and say, my mother teaches Sunday school. I've said to a person, do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? And they've looked at me and said, my uncle's a deacon. What has that got to do with you going to heaven and having your sins forgiven? They're blind. All they heard was you brought up the subject of religion, and in their blindness, they brought up something that had to do with religion. And then you sit there and tell them in plain, clear language the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's how Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And that you can be saved by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. And it goes right over their head. Ever notice it? Blind. Blind as they can be. My all-time classic illustration is this. I once was invited to speak in a church, and I preached the gospel. And in the process, I think I made up a hypothetical kind of a story where I said, suppose I got a ticket. That's not always hypothetical, but in this case, it was hypothetical. Suppose I got caught for speeding, and I got a fine, and I was out of town. And so somebody went to the courthouse with me, and they helped me. They paid my fine, and therefore, I didn't have to go to jail, and I didn't have to pay it. That was a great illustration of the gospel. And likewise, Jesus Christ died and paid for our sin, and though we're guilty, we broke the law, He paid, He helps us in that way. He saves us by dying for us, and I preach the gospel. Well, there was a man present that some men in the church went to see. And in his home, they got to talking about salvation and the gospel, and they asked him if he understood the gospel and what it took to get to heaven and those kinds of things. And he said, oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, I came to your church and heard a guy named Mike speak, and he explained it all very well. He told that story about somebody paying the fine. Remember? That's the whole point. In order to get to heaven, you got to help people. Blind. Blind. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not hiding the gospel. I have renounced the hidden things of shame. I've manifested the truth. And the problem is, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that don't believe. It's like a man who is blind at noonday looking directly at the sun and not being able to see it. Paul says, I talk about the truth, and they don't see it. Now he says, verse 5, 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He says, look, what I am doing is preaching Jesus Christ. I am not preaching myself. Now, earlier in the passage, he says, I have renounced the hidden things of shame. I am not walking in craftiness or cleverness. I am not handling the Word of God deceitfully. And now he says, I'm not preaching me, but I am preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. By the way, the word Lord gets very often misunderstood in New Testament reading. We hear the word Lord, and today we automatically think something like master. And while the word can mean that, in the New Testament, when applied to Christ, the word Lord very often means deity, God. In the Old Testament, the Jews wouldn't pronounce the personal name of God. Matter of fact, we're not sure how to pronounce it. They used to say it was Jehovah. Now they say it's Yahweh. But we've lost the pronunciation of that word, because all we had in Hebrew were the consonants, and the vowels weren't in the Hebrew language. So when the Jews came along, instead of writing Yahweh or Jehovah, they would pronounce it Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. So in the scripture, the word Lord came to mean God. And that's clearly the meaning here. He is saying, we preach Jesus Christ as God. And look at verse 4. He says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So when he says Lord in verse 5, he's talking about the fact that Christ is the image of God. So he says, that's our message. We're preaching Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We're not preaching ourselves. Well, you want to know what I would say about myself? I would say, I am your servant for Christ's sake. And the word servant here means slave. My message is not me. It's Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And I am your servant for His sake. By the way, there's a real problem with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said in verse 23, you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. That's 1 Corinthians 7:23. Now he turns right around and he says, I'm your slave. Did Paul not practice what he wrote? Well, the answer to that little dilemma is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is saying, you don't let somebody else become your master in such a way as to eliminate the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he is saying, I'm your slave, but I'm your slave for Christ's sake. So the difference between these two verses is that little added phrase, for Christ's sake. Paul is saying, no, the Lord is my master, and I am your slave or servant for His sake. So there is not really a contradiction between these two verses after all. But the point of verse 5 is this, I don't preach me. I preach Jesus Christ, and I am simply your servant. Would you permit me a personal word? 2 Corinthians 4:5 has been my life's verse for years and years and years. If you were to walk up to me and say, what's your verse? I'd say it's this one. When people ask me to sign their Bibles, you know they get preachers to do that, and I sign something, this is the verse I put under it. And I've done it for years and years and years. This verse is what I would like to think my ministry is all about. My message is not me. It's Jesus Christ. I am simply your servant for Jesus' sake. Now, how did you arrive at that? Why is that the case? Well, look at the next verse. He says in verse 6, I'm going to explain this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice the way this verse is written. He says, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 1. And he says, then this same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness in creation shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a mouthful. The point is this. Let's go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And on the first day, the first thing that God did was say, let there be light. So God turned on the light in a very dark planet. Now Paul uses that as an illustration. And he says, I was once in darkness. When you're in darkness, you're not sure where you are. You're not sure where you've been. You're not sure where you're going. You've lost all your perception. He said, spiritually speaking, I was in darkness. I didn't realize where I came from. I didn't know where I was going. I'd lost all spiritual perspective. And God, just like He did at creation, turned on the light. Now look at verse 6. He says, what I saw and what I understood was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I saw Christ, but what I saw was the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge I gained was who God is. I saw the light. Now he clearly is talking about Genesis 1, and many have suggested that perhaps he also has here, in the back of his mind, a reference to Acts 9, where he was converted on the Damascus Road by seeing this bright light. At any rate, he is describing conversion as light shining in darkness. We still use that kind of an expression today. You ever heard someone say, talking about being converted, I saw the light? Well, that's a biblical expression. It comes straight out of this passage. I saw the light. I saw who God is. I understood who Christ is. I understood what Christ did. I saw the light. Now, let's put a couple of things together. In verse 5, he is saying, I preach Christ. That's his point. And verse 6 is explaining why he preaches Christ. He preaches Christ because I saw the light. So the thought in this passage is something like this. When I understood who God was, when I understood who Christ was, that motivated me to preach Christ, not me. And that's a similar kind of thought to what he said in the first two verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the thought in those first couple of verses is, when I realize the ministry that God has given us, the New Testament ministry of preaching Christ and life and righteousness, I renounce the hidden things of darkness. I cease to walk in craftiness, and I manifested the truth. Let me put it like this. I think there's a sense in which you could say that this passage boils down to this. This isn't quite the way Paul says it, but it's getting real close, and it's the metaphors that he uses. Jesus Christ is the truth. Therefore, I have renounced deception and lies and manifest the truth. Jesus Christ is the light. Now, he doesn't say that in this passage, but John does. He says it in the first chapter of his gospel. He says it in chapter 8. He says it in chapter 9. Christ is the light of the world. And so, he says, that light has shined unto me. So, understanding that Christ is the truth, understanding Christ is the light, is what motivates me. Understanding is the truth, I have renounced the hidden things, the deceitful things. And understanding that He is the light makes me preach Him and not me. That's the point of this passage. He doesn't make this connection, but I'm tempted to suggest that he does say unbelievers are blind. And he says, I preach Christ and His light, the knowledge of who He is, that light, has shined in my dark heart. And I wonder if we couldn't just add, and I preach Christ, who is the light, I let the light shine. So that as God shone in my heart, He might use that preaching to shine on the heart of someone else. At any rate, the simple truth of these six verses is that realizing the nature of the ministry that God has given to all of us prevents deceitfulness and promotes preaching Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. Let me close by making two suggestions. One is simply this. Do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? If you don't, I would like to suggest that this passage is really about the gospel, in a sense. It's the message that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who died for you, who arose from the dead, and that all you have to do to be saved is trust in Him. This is really incredible. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... That's it. That's it. That verse doesn't say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him and lives right, or believes in Him and helps his fellow man, or believes in Him and goes to church and is a good little Christian. That verse simply says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. So I invite you to trust in Jesus Christ. This is a growing congregation. New people are coming along all the time. Fairly frequently now, somebody will come to me and say, you know, I've been attending your church for about 3 months now. Before I started coming here, I'd heard the message about Christ, but I have to tell you, I didn't know for certain that I was going to heaven until I started coming here. Is it possible that describes you? You've heard this kind of thing all your life, but you don't really know for certain you're going to heaven? Well, if that's the case, let me tell you what to do. Simply come before God and say, I really do see the light. I understand Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I really do understand He died and paid for all of my sin. And I understand that He arose from the dead. And I want to trust Him plus nothing else to get me to heaven. Now that's the very kind of thing the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage. That he preached the gospel. The glorious good news. That your only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing I would say. What Paul is really saying in this passage is that understanding that message makes me, well, to use his words, manifest the truth and preach Christ. Same thing, said two different ways. Or to use his metaphors, Christ is the truth and Christ is the light. So tell the truth and let the light shine. Now let me ask you a question. You tell the truth. Truth can get you in trouble. Telling the truth can be dangerous. Some might not like it. Are you motivated to hide, veil, conceal the message? Now we're getting right at what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this passage. Yeah, that's a very real temptation. If you look at the crowd, if you look at what they might say or think or do, but if you look at Him, if you understand the message, if you understand who He is, God in the flesh who died and arose, then is when you are motivated to tell the truth and to let the light shine. The hymn, O Worship the King, in the second stanza says, O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light. It's when I saw the light that I wanted to let the light shine. But you see, if you understand all of that, how could you ever practice deceitfulness or deception or shade the message or hedge it or fudge it? Oh no. Having seen the light, all you can do now
is tell the truth and let it shine. Years ago, German sculptress Daneke took 8 years to carve a sculpture of the face of Christ. It is said that he so incorporated in that sculpture the love and the sorrow of Christ that when people looked at it, on many occasions, they wept. After he was all finished, he was asked to do another sculpture, one of the Greek goddess Venus. And here is what he said, and I quote, "After gazing so long into the face of Christ, think you that I could now turn my attention to a heathen goddess?" End of quote. The Apostle Paul said, "Having gazed into the face of Jesus Christ, do you think I could now hide that message and deceive others?" No. No. 1,000 times no. Having seen the light, I now want to let the light shine. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. Go back to that point about, do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? If your answer to that is, I'm not sure, then could we just take a moment and you get that settled right now? This is between you and the Lord, so would you just pray right where you sit, and would you just say, God, I admit to you that I have sinned. Go ahead, tell him that. You don't have to list all your sins. Just acknowledge that you've sinned. And then tell him you believe Jesus Christ died for your sin. And you want to trust him to save you right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed in a moment. If you would say to me, Pastor Mike, I just told God I wanted to trust Christ. Would you slip your hand up? Slip it back down. Anyone? Slip your hand up. Then just slip it back down. All right? Good. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. Thank you. I've written a letter to people who've made this decision, and I'd like to give you a copy of it. Immediately after the service, there's going to be a gentleman standing by the organ. He'll have a fistful of these in his hand. If you trusted Christ this morning, would you please just walk up to him and say, I trusted Christ, I'd like to have a letter, or something like that. There is no obligation. There is no charge. This letter will simply explain to you the nature of this decision, and it'll explain to you how you can develop your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just personal letter I've written to explain some of these very basic things to you. And if you've trusted Christ, you need something like this to read. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting the light shine in our hearts. Thank you for those that indicated this morning that they trusted you in the first hour, those that have indicated they've trusted you in this one. My prayer is that they might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray also that you would motivate us who know you, who've seen the light, to tell others about you, that the light can shine in their hearts as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.